You know, Father's Day is my favorite holiday in the entire year. As a matter of fact, I think every weekend needs to be Father's Day. Right? Amen? Come on. Well, every week except for one. We'll give the mothers one day, but every other Sunday should be Father's Day. As a matter of fact, Father's Day is such an important holiday. Did you know that they actually wrote a song about Father's Day? I bet you didn't know that, did you? I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to play it. Here it is.
It's the most wonderful time of the year.
There it is. You always thought that was about Christmas, didn't you? No, that's Father's Day. Well, there's a little girl and her dad. They're having a conversation one day, and the little girl looks at the dad and says, "Daddy, why does mommy wear makeup?" And the dad looks at the little girl and he says, "Well, honey, mommy wears makeup because, you know, she thinks it makes her look prettier." And the little girl goes, "Oh, Daddy," she goes, "mommy doesn't need to wear makeup. She's pretty without makeup." And the father's heart just melts and he goes, "Oh, yes, sweetie." He goes, "I know. I tell her that all the time, but you're right. She doesn't need to wear makeup because she is pretty." After he gets done saying that, he notices his daughter's looking at him very intently. And finally, the little girl speaks up and says, "But Dad, you, on the other hand, could use a little makeup." You know, the role of the father in the home is extremely important. This is going to be a little bit of a different message today. And as I was writing this, I was going to go a complete different direction, but I really felt like God shifted me this way. And so we're going to be talking about something that's very important today, and I believe that it will hit home with all of us in this room. So we know that fatherhood's important. The U.S. Census Bureau reports that 1 in 4 children here in America are being raised today in a fatherless home, being raised by just their mother. That's nearly 25%, roughly 17.2 million children here in America. In 1960, it was 8%. So that number has risen drastically over the last several years. That number increases even more when you factor out that some children are being raised by neither mother nor father. It's a grandparent, an aunt, uncle, foster home, whatever it may be. The number increases from there. But the stats of children growing up in a fatherless home are heartbreaking. For instance, here are just a few of the stats. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in the chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. We could go on and on. The stats are alarming. There is just something about the father being present in the life of a child. But even for those fathers that are active in the life of a child, there's one thing that is certain, and that's this. Fathers will make mistakes. I make mistakes as a father, but I guarantee you this. I never wake up in the morning and I say, I think I'm just going to blow it as a dad today. I think I'm just going to blow it. But there are days that I blow it. There are days that I don't respond right. There are days where I'm too preoccupied with other things and I neglect quality time. There are days where I, as a father, I fail. And there are times as a father where it feels like my failures as a father outweigh my successes, outweigh my victories. The truth is that we all make mistakes as fathers, just like our fathers that raised us all made mistakes, or maybe they didn't raise us, but they all make mistakes. There are going to be times in life where the father will say or do something that will hurt their child, and they'll hurt their child very deeply, and most of the time it's not intentional. And when that happens, something that's known as a father wound is developed. It's a wound that is, it's a deep wound that is extremely difficult for us to overcome. And I would dare to say that most of us in this room here today carry a father wound of some sort. For some of us, those wounds are much deeper and greater than others, but we all have wounds because the simple truth is fathers make mistakes. There's different things that can cause these wounds, such as neglect, which communicates nonverbally to the child that they're not important, that they're unimportant. These wounds can be developed by being absent in the life of a child, which oftentimes makes the child feel and believe that there's something wrong with them. These can be caused by abuse, whether it be mental, physical, sexual, or spiritual. And these wounds can even be caused by an excessive control from the father. Father wounds within us can cause us to have low self-esteem, deep emotional pain, and a performance-driven mindset because we feel like we're never good enough. They cause us to believe lies about ourselves, such as, I am unworthy, I am stupid, I am incompetent, I am unloved or unlovable. And if we don't deal with these wounds, if we do not reject these lies about who we really are, for many of us, we experience depressed, anxious, and angry lives. But we don't talk about it. We're hurting, but we don't talk about it. Author John Eldridge says this, every boy in his journey to become a man takes an arrow in the center of his heart, in the place of his strength, because the wound is rarely discussed and even more rarely healed. Every man carries a wound, and the wound is nearly always given by his father. Ouch. But I believe the same goes for women. I've seen a lot of this over the years, and I have seen people who have decided to deal with these wounds be set free. But for many of us, we never deal with them. And as such, we carry around such bitterness. And some of us, we even carry around hatred for our Father. Not only that, but when we don't deal with this, our image of God the Father is distorted greatly. Because it's easy to associate God the Father with our earthly father. It can cause us to see God in a light that's not true. We can see God as a God that is always angry. He's always judgmental. He's never happy with us. He's legalistic. He's quick to punish and he's slow to forgive. Like I said, this is a bit of a different message today, but as I was preparing this, I really felt the Holy Spirit direct me this direction because I really believe that the Holy Spirit's going to do some work in some of our hearts today that are carrying some of these deep wounds, and he's really going to do a healing and a restoration process within us. So I want to address two people today. First of all, I want to address everyone, and I want to talk about your relationship with your father. And then I want to address the fathers themselves. I'm calling this message today, Daddy, I forgive you. Let's pray. Father, for the next few moments, this is a challenging message. But God, I believe that it's a message that you have given me for this time and for this season. So God, I just ask today in the name of Jesus that you would speak through me, that you would anoint me. God, if you don't anoint me, these words will fall flat. But God, if you would anoint me, lives will be changed by your message today. And so God, we give this service to you. Holy Spirit, this is yours. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. David was a king in the Old Testament that was known as a man after God's own heart. He was a great and he was a powerful king. He was one of the shining lights in the history of the Jewish people. He was a singer, he was a poet, and he was a great example of what a godly ruler should be. But to some of his children, he was anything but a great example and a role model. Today we're going to go to the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to read from the book of from chapter number 13, but we're going to kind of give an overview of chapters 12 through 18 because there's a great story here in regards to David's ability to be a father. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse number 1. If you don't, it's going to be up on your screens as well. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" So Amnon, verse 6, so Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was laying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes that she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and he said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one, of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this is wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence," and bolt the door after her. Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So the servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her head on her hand on her head, and she went away crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. To help set the scene here, let me give you a little bit of a historical background. David had many wives, but only 8 of them are mentioned by name in Scripture. Now, the culture of this day allowed multiple wives because many of these marriages were for political reasons or alliances with other tribes and other kingdoms. So from these wives that David had, we've seen that he had many children. Now, when the Bible refers to various people being brothers or sisters, we need to notice whether they are natural brothers or sisters, thus is having the same mother and father, or if they're half brothers and sisters, meaning that they have either the same mother or father, but the other is different. So 2 of David's sons were Absalom and Amnon. Amnon was David's first son who traditionally would inherit the father's throne. Absalom was David's third son. Both boys had David as their father, but they had different mothers. David also had a daughter named Tamar, who was the natural sister of Absalom. So we see in the text that we just read that Tamar was a virgin. She was very beautiful. And Amnon, her half-brother, was frustrated because of her. He wasn't frustrated that she was annoying. He was frustrated in the sense that he wanted her sexually and he could not act on it. He lusted after her in a physical way. So much so that he made himself sick just thinking about it. So he comes up with a plan and he ends up raping his half-sister. After he rapes her, his lust is temporarily satisfied and he wants nothing to do with her. So he just throws her away, so to speak. Now, how true to life is this? Sometimes in life we think that we want something so badly. We go to bed thinking about it. We wake up thinking about it. We decide that we have to have this, and it doesn't matter the cost or the sacrifice that it will take. But then once we finally get it, once we finally achieve that goal, so to speak, we realize that we feel just as empty as we did before. So when David hears about what Amnon did to his daughter, we read in verse 21 that David became very angry, and rightly so. But I want you to notice that it stops right there. He does nothing more. He doesn't try to correct the situation. He just, in a sense, seems to ignore the rape of his daughter. Well, this upsets her brother, Absalom. The lack of correction from David causes a deep wound to begin to develop in the heart of Absalom. Now, David, as the king, was a civil leader. He should have listened to the charges brought against his son. But it seems like David just wants to keep this in the family. He just kind of ignores it, just hoping it's going to all go away. Here is a family crisis, yet David, as a king and father, does nothing. So Absalom, Tamar's natural brother, decides, if my dad is not going to do anything about this, I'm going to take matters into my own hands, because what he did to my sister was wrong. If he's not going to be the dad, the man of the house, then I'm going to step up and I'm going to be the man of the house. This festers inside of Absalom. For 2 years he hung on to this. Side note, the longer we hold on to these wounds, the more dangerous they will become. After 2 years, Absalom takes revenge against Amnon for what he did to his sister, and he has him killed. Now, what does David do when he finds out his firstborn has been murdered by his other son, Absalom? Does he confront him? Does he have a trial? Again, we see David does absolutely nothing. Absalom flees. He runs for his life. He's scared that his father's going to catch him, and he's going to bring corrective action to him, throw him in prison. But to his amazement, his father does nothing. David once again just passively steps to the side and does nothing. This lack of action causes another deep wound that's not dealt with. And eventually we'll see that Absalom was filled with rage against his father. He finally leads a full-scale rebellion, as you read later on in this book, to overthrow his father. It backfires on him and ends up costing his life. If only Absalom could have found in his heart to forgive his father. Was his father wrong? You could say, in a sense, yes, he was wrong. Absolutely. The way David handled that, or the way he didn't handle it, was wrong. But rather than forgiving his father, he had never allowed that wound to heal. And it got bigger and bigger until finally all of his hate, all of the resentment, all of the anger builds up to the point that it destroys him and brings great suffering to the kingdom. Now, there's a few lessons that we can learn from this story. First, again, I want to address everyone in the room, because we all have a father. I've got 4 points I want to bring to you today, and the first one is simply this. Every father makes mistakes. David was remembered as a great man, one of the greatest kings to ever live, a man that took risks, a man that was not afraid to fail. But David made some mistakes. You'll see in his life, if you read the life of David, he had an affair and he murdered a man to cover it up. As a parent, you could say that he failed and failed miserably. He made mistakes. We all make mistakes. When I was born, my mother was 16 and my father was 17. They were so young, and they decided that the right thing to do was to get married, and so they got married. Well, with the pressures of a young child being in the home, and the pressures of them being so young and really inexperienced, you can imagine there was a lot of conflict in the marriage, and it didn't last long, and my mother and my father separated shortly after. Well, my dad was given weekend rights, and so that's what you want to call them. But meaning I would be scheduled to go to his house every other weekend. Every other weekend he showed up on a Friday night, and he would have me 5 o'clock on Friday night until 5 o'clock on Sunday evening, and then he would take me back home for the school week. And that was the agreement that was set up with my dad. Well, my dad hated my mom, and so he told me that. He goes, when I show up to pick you up at 5, he goes, I'm not coming to the door. He goes, you better be watching for me, because if I pull up and you're not ready and you don't come out, I'm leaving. I'm not coming to the door. And so I wanted to see my dad so badly. And so I remember we lived in several different places, and every place that we had would always have a front window. And so I remember I would pull up a chair and I would sit in front of that front window, and I would wait for my dad on a Friday evening. I would start waiting for him at 4:30. He got off work closer to 5, and I knew that he would be there shortly after that. But just in the event that he got off work early, I didn't want to miss him because he told me that if I pull up and you don't come out, I'm taking off. And so I would put that little chair right up by the window, and I would sit there and I would wait for my dad. And 4:30 many nights would turn into 5, and then 5 would turn into 5:30. And then 5:30 would turn into 6, and he would never show. And I would sit there for an hour and a half very faithfully at that window, and I would wait for him. And I remember how hurt that made me feel. I remember going to my bedroom and just shutting my door and just crying and crying and crying. Little did I know that a deep father wound was being birthed in my heart. It was a wound that would actually scar me for years. For years, I struggled with great insecurity and anger. I never made the connection until years later. I became a workaholic, which is very common for young men and women that have this wound, because they want to feel that acceptance. And becoming a workaholic and working long hours in the world is something that, yes, I'm good at that. It's almost like you're trying to prove your worth. I would work 80, 90 hours a week without even batting an eye. Years later, this habit would almost cost me my marriage. My mother was married 7 times before her death in August of 2009, but nothing could ever replace my dad. There's not a feeling in the world growing up as a young man or a young woman and asking the question, why doesn't my father love me? Why doesn't my father want me? There's not a feeling like that in the world. I still don't have a relationship with him today. But several years ago, God began to show me a truth that really set me free. The truth of every father makes mistakes. I know this because I make mistakes. There have been times where my kids have acted up and I've come down on them a little bit harder than I should have. I've disciplined them out of anger. I didn't mean to, but I know that this has caused a wound. It was not intentional. But I remember when I did that and I come down on them hard and I disciplined them in a way that maybe I shouldn't have, how that made me feel as a father. And I would go into the other room as a dad, and I've done this several times, and I just cry because I feel like I've hurt my kids. I make mistakes. You all know what I'm talking about if you have kids. We've all done this. But then I thought of my own father and how he must have felt on those nights that he didn't show. I can see him in his mind knowing he's supposed to pick me up, but he just keeps going. So much hate towards my mother. I don't believe that he didn't want to see me now. I did back then. But I believe there were some other things. And I can see him pulling into his driveway. And he looks off to the side and his son's not sitting in his front seat like he normally is in his pickup that he drove. And I could just see him sitting there at the steering wheel and just crying. That's what I'm believing. Because I know that my dad carried some wounds too. Because he had a father that made some mistakes. He had a father that really wounded the heart of my dad. And so it just kept spiraling down. So my father's made him a lot of mistakes, but guess what? So have I. And this realization of this point that everybody makes mistakes leads me to my second point. And that's simply this: forgiveness will set you free. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Jesus has been severely beaten. He's nailed to a cross. Those that have tortured him are standing at the foot of the cross looking on. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is Christ, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." If there was ever time to call fire from heaven, it would have been right then and there. And Jesus had the power to do it. But instead, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. The Greek word here from the Greek word forgive here is translated from the Greek word aphemi, which means to let go, let alone, or let be, not to discuss now. Forgiveness does not mean that you forget. Forgiveness means that you no longer carry hard feelings towards the person that hurt you. No more feelings of revenge. Forgiveness allows us to love the same person that hurt us so deeply. We see this illustrated by Jesus on the cross. He asks for their forgiveness because they know not what they do. Could it be that maybe our fathers didn't know what they were doing either? I would have to say yes, because as a father, I still have no clue what I'm doing. I feel like that a lot of times. Sometimes you don't know how to react. Sometimes you need wisdom from God for this stuff. So if you're carrying a father room, I want you to, or father wound in this room, I want you to remember that every father makes mistakes. And second, forgiveness will set you free. It will not set them free, it will set you free. When we carry unforgiveness around in our heart, it's the same as eating rat poison and expecting the other person to die. It's an example, but it's true. Unforgiveness hurts us. If only Absalom in our story would have forgiven his father, this story would have ended much different, but he didn't. He let that rage, he let that build until it finally destroyed him. Now I want to shift gears a little bit and talk to all the men in this room that are fathers. Two more points. Point three, discipline your children. I cannot tell you how important this one is. This is where David failed as a parent, and he failed greatly. He ignored the problem and he swept it under the rug. Listen to me, if you want your kids to know that you don't care about them, let them do whatever they want with no consequences. I've had some parents tell me, I did children's ministries for 17 years, and so I've seen this a lot, and I've had parents tell me that they're afraid to discipline their children because they don't want their children to hate them. They want to be their child's friend. Children don't need buddies, they need parents. Does that mean we can't have a loving relationship with our children? No, it's just the opposite. Without a relationship with our children, we'll come across as tyrants. Listen to this from Josh McDowell. He says, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. So we can take it too far. The relationship holding the family together is key. If your son or your daughter knows that loving correction, not abuse, is to simply modify their behavior because you love them and you care about them, they will respect you for it. God taught me this lesson years ago. I was children's pastor. This is when we were in Iowa as a young children's pastor. We had two boys. It was a smaller church. We had two young boys in there that were from a fatherless home. They were twins, and they were out of control. They were all over the place. They gave me such problems, and I was so frustrated. But then I realized the mother couldn't control them either. She was trying, and she was frustrated. She was in tears. And so I told her, I said, well, I'm going to do the best that I can to bring correction to your kids. What I wanted to say was, I'm going to spank them, but I didn't do that. But I said, I'm going to bring loving correction to your kids. Every time I see them misbehaving, and they're in this church, I'm going to correct them. And please do, please help me. So I started to. And it felt like I was disciplining those kids all the time. It felt like every time I turned around, sit down, be quiet, sit down, be quiet over here. And I was like, these kids have got to hate me. But a few months later, something very strange happened. These two little boys began to give me notes. I would open them up and I would read them. And they would say, thank you for being my pastor. I love you. It just about brought me to tears because I was thinking, how could these kids love me? All I want to do is correct them. It feels like all I ever do. But then it dawned on me, by giving them loving correction, it was communicating to them that I cared about them. This is an area the Bible is not silent on. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Whoever spares discipline hates his son, the Bible says. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. That means consistency. Consistency is the word that we learned as young parents that was really the game changer for us. Consistency is consistent discipline, even if you don't feel like it. And there's times that we come home from work and we're spent and we're tired, but the kids have more energy than we'll ever have in our lifetime, it seems, and they're running all over the place and they're making a muck, but we have to be consistent to discipline them. Because if we discipline them for this offense here and we don't do it over here, they're going to get confused. It's consistent discipline. And I remember back in the day, my wife and I would be talking, it's like, man, I feel like we spank our kids all the time. Amen. Feels like all we do is spank our kids all the time. But now I look at them today, and it all paid off. But it was hard because you're tired. Be diligent to discipline. Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, which is another word for hell. I remember when our kids were growing up, I was getting ready to spank one of them, I believe. I don't remember which one. Probably Jordan. She got the most spankings, I think. But little Jalissa was traumatized. Isn't that funny how that works? They kill each other, and then when they're in trouble, they defend. But little Jalissa's traumatized, and I remember she was just a little thing, maybe four, five maybe. And she goes, Dad, please don't give her a butt blister. I'd never heard that before. I didn't know what a butt blister was. But she's terrified. I could tell she's terrified. And so I started using that. Jalissa, if you don't knock it off, I'm going to give you a butt blister. And the fear in her eyes would come. I didn't even know what it was. But that word, those two words, butt blister, really, really scared her. And so I was like, I don't even have to correct her. I just use that word and she straightens right up. And so, probably 3 years ago, we were riding in the car one day and I said, Jalissa, you know, because they're past that point now of disciplining that way. And I said, Jalissa, I have a question for you. I said, you know, I always told you that I was going to give you a butt blister. Oh, yeah, I remember that, Dad. And I said, can I ask you a question? What is a butt blister? And she looks at me, I kid you not, and her eyes got really big, and she goes, oh, I thought you knew. I don't know. Praise God. So if you can find something like that that works with your kids, just run with it. I'm telling you what. Hebrews 12:11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Why does God discipline us? Because he loves us and chastises every son whom he receives. Discipline keeps us from going down the path of destruction. And if we never correct our kids, they will go down the path of destruction. And that takes me to point number four. Ask for forgiveness. It's okay for us as parents to apologize to our children when we blow it. It's okay to ask them for forgiveness. I've heard it said that the 9 most important words in any relationship are these: I love you, I hear you, please forgive me. We as parents are quick to tell our children to apologize to that person, apologize to that person when they're wrong, but we're slow to ask for forgiveness when we're wrong. And we're all wrong from time to time. You see, many people tend to think that if I ask my child to forgive me, that it will lessen the child's respect for me as a parent. But just the opposite's true. Think about this. The people that are very open and apologetic, we tend to have more respect for those people than we do people that just don't apologize. Now, apologizing for our bad behavior or discipline out of anger does not mean that we don't correct our child when necessary. It simply means that we admit it when we are wrong. And that can be a tough thing to do. In closing today, I want to read you a letter from a father to his 24-year-old son who he'd not seen in several years. It says this. He says, Dear Brian, I need to apologize to you for some big mistakes I made in my fathering. I hope this allows us to feel closer to one another. My greatest hope would be for you to forgive me. Although we've never talked about it, there were maybe a half a dozen times in your childhood when I struck you in anger. One of those times stands out sharply in my memory, and I imagine it does in yours as well. I think you were about 8. I came home from a job that I hated. I was more frustrated this evening than usual. You were throwing your ball in your room, which I had previously told you not to do. I heard the crash of broken glass, and I ran into your room to see that you had just broken your window. I lost it. I started hitting you, even several times in the face. I think it was the worst, as well as the last time that I'd ever beaten you. Afterwards, you were crying, and I felt terrible. But I never let you know my remorse or apologize for my cruel actions. The boy was 8, and he's 24 now, and this still is eating at the heart of the father. I want you to know how sad I feel for every time I hurt you, but especially for that one particular evening. It weighed heavily on my heart for many months, and over the years it caused me much grief. I've often judged myself as a bad father because of that episode alone. I want you to know that it was never your fault when I hit you. No child deserves to be hit by a parent or anyone else. I was needing to let you know how upset I felt in each situation. I was needing to express my anger, my disappointment, but I should have used words rather than my hands. But I never learned from my own father. What I did to you, I learned from him. It's terrible how abuse can get passed down from generation to generation. My greatest hope is that this terrible legacy stops with you. Although I believe I never hit you again after that night, it has taken me till now with help to understand that it is never too late to apologize and ask your forgiveness. I'm so sorry for taking my frustrations out on you. It was clearly wrong for me to ever hit you. I need your forgiveness. But I understand if you cannot forgive me. Someday you may be a father. If it comes to pass, I think you will be a better father than I ever was to you. I love you, son. Sincerely, Dad. The story has a happy ending in the sense that the son did forgive his father and the relationship was restored. It's a true story. But come to find out in the conversation later, the son also carried tremendous guilt, always thinking it was his fault, always believing that there was something wrong with him to make his dad so angry. It's forgiveness. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. And I want you to know that these wounds can end with you. I want you to know that you don't have to carry down from generation to generation what you've seen and what you experienced. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has the power to break every curse, to break every chain off of our life. It's what I went through. I never had that father figure in my life. I had to find my own way in a sense. I've had to read a lot of books. I've had to learn from a lot of mistakes that I've made. I'm not perfect by any means, but none of us are. Sometimes it helps. If you're in here today and you're struggling with a deep wound and you know what I'm talking about, sometimes it helps to sit down on the table with no one else in the room and just write our father a letter. Even if our father's passed away, sometimes it helps just to get it out and write. You may never even mail it to your dad, but sometimes just to get it out. Or maybe it's a son that you feel that guilt because of something that happened when you were raising your child and you made a mistake and maybe you stepped over the line. Everybody does from time to time. There's no such thing as perfection. But sometimes that simple letter, maybe you rip it up and throw it away when you're done. Maybe you mail it. But it's amazing what that can do. I can stand up here today and I can say, if all that time with my dad and never wanting anything to do with me, I love my dad with all my heart. If he would walk through those doors today, I would just hug him. There's no hard feelings at all, because I've learned how to get through this and how to get past it and to let these wounds heal. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. As we close, I want you to remember the four things. Every father makes mistakes. Forgiveness will set you free. Discipline your children, not abuse, but discipline. And ask for forgiveness when you're wrong. Father, I just want to thank you for this message today. I want to thank you that you are a good, good father. You are the perfect example of a heavenly father. But God, we make mistakes. We live in a world of sin. So every one of us, God, every father in this place, we all mess up from time to time. God, many of us are carrying father wounds. I'm believing by the power of the Holy Spirit that you're going to heal those. Even right now, you're working a work. You're going through the hearts of your people. You're healing broken hearts. You're starting to bind up those, or you're starting to bandage up those wounds, so to speak. I'm believing, God, that you're going to set some people free today. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. And because we have been forgiven, we can forgive others that sin against us. And we thank you for that today. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss here today, I believe that there's some people that came in here. And maybe you came in here because it's Father's Day. Maybe you came in here because you were invited from someone, but I want you to know that it's not by mistake that you're sitting where you are listening to this message. God wanted you in this room for this moment right here because he loves you so much. Some of you come in this room and you're hurting, you're broken. You feel like there's something inside of you that is missing. You try to fill it with all kinds of different things. But at the end of the day, you realize nothing fills that emptiness that you feel. It's because that emptiness can only be completed by our Heavenly Father, by Daddy in heaven. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died on the cross so that we can be reconciled back to God. Sin has separated us, but Jesus came to bridge the gap. And I believe there's some people in here today that you just need that relationship with God. You need God in your life, and you need him in your life bad. And right now is going to be your moment to get your life right with God. This is your chance. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and we believe in our hearts that he rose from the dead, that we will be saved. So I'm going to ask you right now, do you need Jesus Christ in your life? If you do, then I want to say a prayer with you before you leave here today. So what I'm going to do on the count, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that is you, Father's Day 2018, if that is you, I want you to lift your hand all over this place because I want to know who I'm praying for today. All over this place. You say, Pastor, I need God in my life. When I get to three, I want to see those hands. And today we're going to lay it down at the foot of Jesus. And we're going to accept him as our Savior. And we're going to repent of our sin on the count of three. One, two, three. Right now, right now. Oh, yes, hands going up. I see them on the sides and the back. Thank you, Jesus. Right there, right there, right there, right there, right there. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Yes, right there. You can put your hands down. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a prayer. And if you just lifted your hand, I want you to say this prayer out loud after me, loud and strong. For those of you that didn't lift your hand, I want you to say this with us just to encourage those that did today. God is doing such a work in here. So let's pray this together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I am a sinner. I confess today that Jesus Christ is my Lord, my God, and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth, for dying on the cross, for my sin, Because of your sacrifice, because of your death and resurrection, I can be free. So today I accept your gift. Thank you for making me brand new in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. God bless you, Green Bay First. We love you. Have a great week. Enjoy your Father's Day.